Now, if you would, please, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. As this morning, we're going to be looking at Exodus 13, verses 17 through 22. And what we're going to be doing as we go through the season of Advent, which Advent is waiting, or this remembering of the waiting that the people had for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the way that we wait for Him again to return to the world, we're going to be considering another time where the people of God were waiting, as they were wandering through the wilderness. And they were waiting for their home, the promised land of God. But as we do that, and we make connections between that waiting and the waiting that we do today, we're going to be considering what is a secret ingredient to helping us remember the work of Jesus Christ. Starts with a T, total dip. No, that was Thanksgiving, if you're with us. But you are going to remember something over these next 4 weeks. It starts with a T, and it's the tabernacle. We're going to think about that historical tabernacle, the tent of God, that served as the mobile palace of God, and the rich history and the imagery that we see of the coming Savior in that place. And I'll just admit right now, there is so much in there. We're only going to touch the tip of the iceberg of the imagery that is in the tabernacle. And the more that I study and understand the culture, there's so much I don't even know yet. But we're going to be just hitting some of the highlights. And this morning, we're going to be starting with what is the most important aspect of the tabernacle. And it's something known as the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory, which is the pillar of fire or the cloud of smoke that hovered over that temple, over that tabernacle, and also led the people through the wilderness. And we're going to talk about what that means, what it is, why it's so glorious. But before we do look at God's Word, let's take a moment and pray. Lord, you tell us in Psalms that your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And so as we come to this Word today, we ask that you would illumine our minds and our hearts as we look at your Word. Illumine us so that we might be able to see it, that we might be able to understand it. And we pray that it would give light and warmth and life to our souls as we delight in it. God, we ask that you would speak to us today through your Scripture. We ask this in your name. Amen. So please now follow along in your Bibles as we look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, although it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what we're going to be focusing on this morning is that last part of what we're looking at, the pillar of cloud, the cloud of smoke, or the pillar of fire. And what this is known as is the Shekinah glory. And I first heard about the Shekinah glory when I was younger, and I heard my dad, who's also a pastor, was preaching a sermon on it. And this was part of a series where he was going through the names of God throughout the Bible. But he saved the Shekinah glory for Christmas Eve. And it will always stand out in my mind because what he and my mother had done is they had built a mini tabernacle that everyone could see. And inside it, they put a smoke machine or fog machine and a disco ball inside of it. So as he talked about what was a physical, you could see it, image of God that the people could trust in. And he talked about the smoke. As he talked about the light, out of the tabernacle came smoke, came light beaming out. And that imagery stuck in my mind. And let's face it, we probably don't remember most of the sermons that we heard. And yet, because of that image right there, I remember what he had to say. The Shekinah glory was a physical manifestation of the glory of God. You could see it, and you could have, without a doubt in your mind, that the presence of God is here. And as we study, you know, what this imagery of a fire, of smoke, what it meant for the people, it tells us a lot about the nature of God and who He is. But I think that there is certainly something of great value when we think about God giving the people an image, that they could see God's glory there in His presence. Because, like I said, for me, just to see a smoke machine, a fog machine, and a disco ball in church, you know, it made something stick in my mind. And the only time I've really felt comfortable with a fog machine in church, you know, use it okay, like, I'm fine with it in that context. But there's something powerful about images. And we see that there's a dangerous side when we try to place an image on the glory of God. So in our catechism this morning, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And the second commandment, and we see this from Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below." So there's a warning of, we're not to make an image of God because we're so prone to worshiping that image. That once we see something and we say that's God, we're inclined to worship the image instead of God Himself. And what in the world could possibly and adequately represent the infinite glory of an almighty eternal God? So any image that we try to put on God, it's just going to diminish how wonderful and glorious He is. And so we see that we're not to make images of God. But we see in history, God made an image of Himself. And what He chose was fire. And throughout the Bible, we see God representing Him with fire. And in this fire, what we see is a fire that comes without source. There's not like there was a pile of wood that was wandering that the people were following and fire happened to come from it. It was fire that came from no source because God is not made by anything, but God is the one who creates. We see that this is a fire that does not destroy what belongs to life. Because as we think of the fire that God chose to represent Himself with the burning bush when Moses was on holy ground meeting God, we see that there was a fire burning on the bush, but the bush was not consumed. That which belongs to life was preserved by the fire. We also see that God represents Himself in a fire that removes what belongs to death. So for example, we see fire raining down from heaven in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroying the people who were rebellious against the will and the glory of God. We see this kind of fire and smoke appear to Abraham when he established the covenant with Abraham. And if you pair this with what we're talking about last week about covenantal ceremonies and agreements there and the imagery of fire, that is fascinating. One of these days, I'm going to have to walk us through that passage as we see that God represents Himself two times. Okay, I'm sorry. I try not to go off on the tangent, but it's really awesome. But God represents Himself in fire. I'll just leave it there for right now. We see the Shekinah glory that protected Israel as the armies of Egypt came and pinned them against the Red Sea. If we went down in the passage, we would see how the cloud of smoke and fire rescued and saved them before God opened up the Red Sea for them to travel over safely. We see that this is the smoke that covered Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were being given. We see that this is the smoke that filled the holy place of the tabernacle while the people wandered through the wilderness. And then when the temple was later built, this same smoke filled the temple place to represent that the presence of God was real and really with them. And if we jump to the end of the story, we also see how we see that hell is described as a place, as a lake of fire for eternal torment. Which to me says, I know this may contradict what a lot of people say. It's very popular for people to say that hell is the absence of God. I know that that's a common thing to say. I don't necessarily see that directly in the Bible. I see some of value in that idea. But if fire represents the presence of God, then what that would communicate to me, at least, if eternal damnation is a lake of fire, what that tells me is that hell is a place of the presence of God, an everlasting presence of God, but it's a wrathful presence of God. But so that's another conversation right there. But what we see is that throughout the Bible, from nearly the very beginning until the very end, we see God in many other places I'm not mentioning right now. He comes as fire or as smoke to represent His presence. So why fire? What's so valuable about fire? Why, if He didn't want anything else to represent Him, He Himself chooses fire? Well, one of the things about fire is that fire is formless. It's formless. And so that does help us to prevent us from trying to create images or idols that we can worship instead of God. Because God is a spirit. He Himself doesn't have a form. Fire doesn't have a form. We also see that fire is something that sustains life. There is a good that comes from fire. Fire, just think for example, if the sun did not burn with fire, we could not exist. This world would not last very long without the fire that comes from the sun. Fire is a thing that warms us in the cold of night and it helps prepare the food that we eat. Fire is something that gives light. It protects us from darkness. And it lights the way before us so that we would not stumble or we would not fall. Light is something that purifies. And so this is kind of like that, of talking about that idea of wrath. We see how fire purifies. So you could say, for example, back to the idea of preparing and cooking food. It helps to remove the impurities and preserving what is good. Or another way that we see fire being used is with precious metals, for example, with gold. And what they would do is that they would heat up the gold until it would melt. And the impurities would either be burned or they would float to the top. They would skim it off. And because of the fire, what would be left with is pure gold. And so again, this idea of the wrath of God. He has a plan to destroy what belongs to death, and yet He wants to preserve what is pure, which belongs to life. But for the people who wandered in the wilderness during the time of Exodus, who walked behind this pillar of fire or of smoke, the people who saw it rest above the tabernacle and the smoke that filled the holy place, the people that could actually see a real, tangible presence of God, for them, fire meant that God had not forgotten them, that God was truly with them. Think about, no matter what kind of fear or situation that they faced, and they faced many different kinds of threats and challenges, you could always look to the head of the line or to the center of the camp and see that God is still there. He's still with you. How amazing would that be if we had something like that today? How amazing would it be if you have that night where you have something that is leaving you afraid, something that's stopping you from sleeping, and you've been staring at that ceiling for hours, not sure what to do when the morning comes? How wonderful would it be if we could look out the window and just see God blazing there, saying, "I'm here. I haven't left you. I haven't forgotten you. I am real and I am powerful." How amazing would that be? Because I know that our hearts are afraid of the dark. And we are all in those places from time to time. Maybe you can think of something in your past where you were afraid, you didn't know what to do, and you were scared what was going to happen. Maybe you're in that place right now. How amazing would that blessing be to have a Shekinah glory where we could just look out the window and see God say, "I'm still here for you"? How incredible would that be? Well, I think about that gift of the fire, the very real presence of God, And what I'm reminded of is another famous example of fire in the Bible. This time I'm thinking of the day of Pentecost. This is when the disciples had seen Jesus' ministry. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him raise again from the dead. They saw him ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And now they're there on their own. And they feel like they've been abandoned. They're scared. They're hiding out in their friend's upper room. And in that moment, what we see described in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see that the presence of God is demonstrated by fire. And yet, what does this fire do? It doesn't blaze in front of the line. It doesn't rest on top of the tabernacle. But in this case, it filled all the believers, leading to what I believe that the Apostle Paul describes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, what he tells us is, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Or if we're going to be talking in the case of Exodus, you could say tabernacles. Do you not know that your bodies are tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. What a wonderful truth and a promise. You are not your own. You are not alone. No matter where you go, no matter where God calls you, no matter what circumstance you face in life, God has put that same presence that burned in front of the people during the time of Exodus, that same presence now lives in us when we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be able to see it in the same way that they saw it back then. But as we come together as the people of Jesus Christ, when we're together, we're called the body of Christ. When we come together, we see in each other the glory of God, His presence at work. It's in us, it's in each other, reminding us we are not alone. And so no matter what situation you face, that God of the Shekinah glory is with you right now. What a wonderful comfort. What a wonderful truth for us as we face the darkness of this world. Now, I could end early, could keep it right there. That's a great conclusion, but I don't want to, because I want to take this another notch higher, because it gets better than this. When we think about this imagery of the light and of the Shekinah glory, and we compare it now to what we see of Jesus Christ, we see very clearly laid out for us that Jesus Himself is the light of the world. And so, to set the context for what is the best representation of what we've been talking about, the Shekinah glory in Jesus, we see this during a Jewish festival known as the Feast of, wait for it, Tabernacles. There is a Feast of Tabernacles where the people would get together. They would have an 8-day party, which kind of makes me think, you know, as Christians, when we do parties, like, you know, Christmas is a 1-day event. Jewish people, when they do parties, you get to get a lot of these 8-day events. There might be something we can learn from right there, but that's a different conversation. But they would have an 8-day celebration, helping them to remember the way that God was with them and rescued them and preserved them as they wandered through the wilderness. And on the 8th day, the last day, or the greatest day, what they had in one part of the temple, in a corner of the temple, they had these giant lampstands that they would light, and they were so big it would make a pillar of fire, not as great as probably what God Himself had made, but big enough to remind them of this Shekinah glory, that God made His presence known to them through light and through fire. And so we see that what the Gospel of John describes is on the last day, the greatest day, and it describes that Jesus, while standing in that very specific part of the temple where those lampstands stood, He said these words in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now just consider how bold that is of Jesus right there. Because while people are thinking about the light of God, which they followed and gave them life, he stands there in front of all the people of Jerusalem and he says, I am the light of the world. While right behind him is blazing these lampstands, that I am the light of the world. And you should follow me. And when you do, I will give you life. How crazy is that? If anyone other than the Son of God himself had said that, that would have been a death sentence. It would have been hard to find a bigger smack in the face for God on a day like that day. And yet that's the very thing that Jesus said. Because he is the presence of God. The real, tangible presence of God. God living with us. That's Jesus. You can't get any more real than Jesus. He is the one that when we follow him and we belong to him, he's the one who gives us life. He is the one who gives us hope and peace. He is the one who protects us. Friends, there is so much darkness in this world. You don't have to read much of the news to see that there is a lot of darkness in this world. And people keep trying to offer their own forms of light, but it never seems to satisfy. And yet we see that God did reveal himself in light. The Shekinah glory. He protected Israel through what should have killed them all. He led his people, an entire generation, through dark times, through the wilderness. And he has returned to us in Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us a hope that this world cannot give us. My friends, if you're in darkness, follow Jesus. He is our light. A light that is powerful enough to blaze throughout the whole earth. He is that light. That very real presence in our life. We're going to talk a bit more about that idea of Jesus as the living presence of God. We're going to think of that more as we're going to be considering different aspects of the tabernacle and the ways that they point to Jesus. But just remember, when you face the darkness, a light has been made for you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we do thank you so much for the way that you provide for us. You do not forget us or neglect us. And in the same way that you made that very visible pillar of fire for the people all the way back then, you've put that same fire in our souls today. So God, we ask, cause us to burn. Burn for your glory. Burn in a way that preserves life and destroys death. God, do this incredible miracle in us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our light. Amen.